Perhaps you've been paying attention to the news this week and you've heard some of the things that have been going on in our nation relative to the organization known as Planned Parenthood. And that particular organization is responsible for the practice of abortion within our nation on a large scale to a large degree. And according to their own records, approximately 95% of their services involve abortion. Well, this evening I would like to address the topic in a biblical fashion, thinking about what the Bible has to say about life and thinking what the Bible has to say about the value of life. Because if we truly understand what the value of life is according to God's Word, then I don't believe that we will be engaging in that practice, and personally, obviously, but then also I don't believe that we'll be supporting such organizations that are engaging in such practices as well. And then anything that we can do to stop such organizations from practicing such things will be helpful to the truth of God and will support life in this world for the opportunity for many to hear the Word of God and to respond to that message. Now, as we think about this, let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 6 and verses 6 through 10, because the first thing that I want us to note is that Jesus believed in preserving life. And life was sacred to him, and life was valuable to him. And in Luke chapter 6 and verses 6 through 10, we read a story of his healing a man who had a withered hand. Now, it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. So the scribes and Pharisees watched him closely whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts and said to the man who had the withered hand, "Arise and stand here." And he arose and stood. Then Jesus said to him, "I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy?" And when he had looked around at them, at them all, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Now I want you to notice what Jesus said in verse 9. "I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy?" Now Jesus, in making that statement, equated doing good with saving life. And that's the important point that I want you to get out of this text, because Jesus believed that even the restoration of a man's withered hand was the saving of life. It was the restoration of that which would make him whole so that he could have a good and prosperous life. And so Jesus considered saving life to be doing good. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, we read that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And so there are those who are oppressed of the devil and they need to be healed, they need to be helped. Jesus went about doing good and helping and restoring life and valuing life. And we're going to see later in our lesson that he died so that we might have life. And so as we think about these things this evening, I would like to think about the value of life. We see the devaluing of human life in the world today, and it is unfortunate that so many put such a small price tag upon human life in our world. And we mentioned the problem of abortion earlier, but this isn't the only issue that we've come across in our world relative to the value of life. There is, of course, the problem of abortion, which takes human life and devalues it to nothing and says, "Well, no, that's not a life at all, and so we can destroy that." Well, that is wrong, and it's not the case that such is not human life. But there is also the growing and rising problem of infanticide. And that is the idea that even when a baby has been born, up to approximately 3 years old, some are saying in the political world that that baby's life, that child's life can be ended, and that is not murder. That's infanticide. That is a problem that is growing and rising in our world today. There is the problem of euthanasia or mercy killing. And this is the idea that, well, someone is suffering so much that they can't bear to live anymore, and so it's okay to go ahead and end their life, even though their life could still be lived to a certain degree. And many people have taken this road. This is something, in fact, that one of the states in our union has said that is now legal. I believe it's the state of Washington or Oregon. I can't remember which one. But if a doctor wants to say, yeah, it's okay for you to end your life, he is allowed to give prescriptions to people so that they can end their life. Euthanasia. There's also the problem of suicide. And this is a real problem in our world today. I think we had Brother Richard Rutledge was speaking about that a little bit this past Wednesday night. And that it is the third leading cause of death among people who are 15 to 23 years old or somewhere in there among young people. Suicide. And that is, of course, the ending of one's own life. And then there is the problem of homicide. And that is, of course, killing other people in an unjustified way. And that is a problem in our nation today as well. We talked about that not too many Sunday nights ago when we discussed our lesson from Exodus chapter 20 in the Ten Commandments, where it says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit murder. We talked about the problem of homicide in the world today. So all of these different issues revolve around the same issue. And that same issue that they all revolve around is the value of human life. And if we just understood the value of human life, then perhaps these who do these horrible things would not end these lives that are in our world today. And so I would like to try to arm you with some information from the scriptures about the value of human life, and I would like for you to think about these things with me this evening. First of all, we want to note that life is valuable because God created it. Second, life is valuable because the soul is immortal. Number three, life is valuable because there is an absolute standard of right and wrong. And then finally, life is valuable because the greatest price was paid for it. And we need to value one another's life. We need to value our own life and realize that God loves us and that God really thinks highly of human beings. I know that there's the problem of sin in the world today, and that occasionally we allow sin to control us and to do things that we shouldn't do. But despite that, God loved us enough to send His only begotten Son for us, and He still values us. And we need to value ourselves, and then we need to value others as we value ourselves. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the second greatest commandment, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22. But if we don't know how to love ourselves, if we don't know how to value ourselves as God values us, then how are we going to value other people? And how are we going to love them as we should? Well, those are great questions that we need to ask ourselves, and we need to find the answers within God's Word for. And tonight, I hope that we will find some of those answers as we study God's Word on this topic of the value of human life. Well, first of all, human life is valuable because God created it. God created it. You know, I think this is something of a very essential truth, something of a very important fact. When we understand that God created human life, you know, God doesn't do anything that is unnecessary. God doesn't do anything that isn't valuable, that isn't worthwhile. And God chose to create mankind. Even though he knew that mankind was going to fall, even though he knew that mankind was going to mess up and cause a lot of problems, he still chose to create mankind. And because of that choice that God made, in and of itself, mankind is valuable. Now, when you take the opposite view that God doesn't exist, as many people do in the world today, you actually end up devaluing life and only seeing people's lives for what they can contribute to society, and then that's all the value that they have. And you see, that's a limited amount of value. And so when people start to think about themselves in that way, when people start to think about themselves, well, I'm only as good as what I can accomplish in this world, or I'm only worth what I can accomplish in this world, well, then when you can't accomplish anything, or then when you can't, you don't feel like you can do anything, well, then all of a sudden you start telling yourself, well, I'm no good anymore. I'm not valuable. And that's false. That's not true. Each one of us is valuable in and of himself or herself infinitely, and more valuable than the whole world put together, than the whole universe for that matter, because of who God created us to be. Now listen to this statement from an evolutionist who does not believe in God. He says this: natural evolution has clear consequences that Charles Darwin understood perfectly. Number one, no gods worth having exist. Number two, no life after death exists. Number three, no ultimate foundation for ethics exists. Number four, no ultimate meaning in life exists. And number five, human free will is non-existent. Now, if you take those five things, you're going to wind up with the idea that you're not worth spit, really. And then that's really all the human life is a random accident in the world, and you're no better than a piece of goo on the ground, is ultimately where that particular philosophy ends up. Now, we certainly don't believe the things that this man said. We don't praise him for these beliefs, but his assessment is correct. That is, if you start with no God, then all of these other things follow. And so the existence of God is necessary in order for us to have value, real value, not value that is based upon what we can do, or what we can accomplish, or what kind of work we can provide or something like that, but real personal value. God must exist, and God does exist. And there's many good arguments for the existence of God. And the God that we're talking about isn't some menial, low-life, not really valuable God, you know. We're talking about the God of the universe, the one who created all things, the greatest that there is, that he's a transcendent being. That is, he's holy. He stands apart from his creation, and that he's also responsible for what he has done and all of mankind. And he's a personal, individual God, a God to whom we can, with whom we can have a personal relationship. He is a God that is moral, righteous, and good. And he is a God of truth. And in all these things, we read about this God within the Bible. And when we read in the Bible about God and the work that he's done, we see that he is intricately involved, that he's personally involved, that he loves his creation, and that he wants what's best for it. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now, that's an active force of God doing something to bring something about. And he wants that to come about. In Isaiah 40 and verse 28, we read, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding." You see, God is always present. He's always here. He's always seeing what's going on. He always knows who we are, what we're thinking, what's going on through our mind. And he cares about us. And he believes in us, really more than we believe in ourselves many times. And so, as we think about God and his will, true value can only come from an eternal and infinite God, because only an eternal and infinite God possesses that absolute value. And God is absolutely valuable in and of himself, and what he has done for us proves to us that we're absolutely valuable as well. Now, out of all God's creation, man is special and unique. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, we read, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." And so mankind is special. And both man and woman are created in the image of God. Genesis 2:7 says, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." And so he is more than the animals around him in the world. He is a living soul. He has a spirit. And so mankind has a spirit that is going to live eternally. And we'll get into that in just a moment. In Psalm 8, in verses 3 through 5, we read this: "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor." You see, out of God's creation, man is really something. He's not the pinnacle of God's creation. The angels have been made a little higher than mankind is. But mankind is the greatest of all of God's physical creation. And even though when we look around in the world, we see these very awesome things, such as, for example, maybe the Grand Canyon, or maybe if you've ever gone to some big mountain, you know, and looked up Mount Rainier. Has anybody ever been there? Just an awesome sight, an awesome spectacle to see this huge rock sticking up out of the ground, you know. Just amazing. And you feel so small, you know, next to these things. And then sometimes, every once in a while, on Facebook, you know, people will send around this picture of the universe, you know, or the galaxy. And there'll be an arrow that says, "You are here." And trying to sort of convince us of the small place that we hold, you know, in this great universe. Well, the universe is a great place. But the Bible teaches that mankind is greater. Mankind is the pinnacle of God's creation. And God values mankind more than the whole universe. And so all of those things, even though they fill us with awe and can inspire us to do great things, nevertheless, they're not nearly as valuable as just one person. And that's something. That's really something. Human life is valuable. God, the infinitely valuable one, created human life. And he created man special and unique. And so man's life as created above stands above all other things in the universe. All other things. Nothing else in this world sustains the same relationship with God as humanity does. And as each one of us do. Well, second, human life is valuable because man's soul is immortal. Atheists, of course, will deny that we have an immortal soul. They'll simply say when a person dies, he's dead, never to come back again, never to return. And so there's no value there. There's no eternal value there in a person. That's what atheists will say. Some religious people also deny the immortality of man's soul in an effort to escape the Bible's doctrine of hell. And they will say that once you're dead, that's it, it's over. And so God just allows you to die. But those who are faithful to him, he's going to raise up and he's going to allow them to live forever. But the unfaithful just go into oblivion and they don't exist anymore. But that's a denial of the Bible doctrine of the immortal soul. Well, if the soul is not immortal, if we really don't have an immortal soul, then we really are the same as animals out here. And there's no difference between us and them in the grand scheme of things. But the Bible teaches that we do have an immortal soul or spirit that is created by God. In Numbers chapter 16 and verse 22 and 27 and verse 16, we read about the God of the spirits of all flesh. The God of the spirits of all flesh. And that we all have spirits. Ecclesiastes 12 verse 7 says, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." Now that's talking about at death. Man's body goes back to the dust, but man's spirit returns to God, into God's care. Zechariah 12 and verse 1 says, "The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth, and," listen to this, "and forms the spirit of man within him. There's a spirit within each one of us. And God forms that spirit. He is the Father of spirits, as we read about in the book of Hebrews chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 25 and verses 26, we read about the immortality or the eternality of man's soul. Jesus says, and these, about when he's talking about both the righteous and the wicked, both the righteous and the wicked have an immortal soul, an eternal soul that is going to go either one day to heaven or to hell. And Jesus says, and these, talking about the wicked, shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10, regarding God's grace, the Apostle Paul writes, but is now that is this grace is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, listen, who has abolished death and hath brought to life and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You see, so immortality is there and it's available for us because the soul is created by God to be immortal. And because it is immortal, it possesses eternal value in and of itself. And so each one of us as human beings, we have a soul, we have a spirit. And that soul, that spirit is immortal and it has eternal value. So that means that all humans, regardless of who they are, have this value. The human child who is just conceived has eternal value because he has a soul or a spirit. The severely autistic child has value because he has a soul or a spirit. If you've ever seen somebody with Down syndrome, they have value, infinite value, because they have a soul or a spirit. The person who is suffering under the plague of Alzheimer's has value because he has a soul or a spirit. The quote-unquote brain-dead person who's been rendered that way due to some kind of accident has value because he or she has a soul or a spirit. Those who are suffering from cancer have value because they have a soul or a spirit. You see, there is no human life, you can't list one, that does not have value, because every single human life from the time of conception all the way to the moment before death, every single human life has value because of that eternal soul and spirit. And for that reason, and that reason alone, and no other, every single person deserves our respect, care, and defense. There are some who want to say that, those whose quality of life, and perhaps you've heard this expression at some point, some will argue, well, their quality of life isn't so great, and so because of that, they're not as valuable as other people. And they want the standard of whether someone lives or dies to be based upon this so-called, quote-unquote, quality of life. Now that kind of sounds good, you know, when they say that as a sound bite, you know, well, the quality of life, you know, it just isn't that great. And so we need to respect and let them, quote unquote, die with dignity. Have you ever heard that before? Maybe. Well, these are catchphrases that those who do not believe in the value of human life, really, they don't believe in it. They throw these things around in order to convince you that killing people, murdering people, is actually a good thing. That's really the only thing they're trying to convince you. So the argument goes that if someone's life isn't of a high enough quality, and they are not able to experience life's pleasures, or if one's quality of life is filled with too much pain, then therefore we are justified in terminating that life. Well, what if we judged whether someone lived or died based solely upon this idea of the quality of life? Here's a question for them. Who becomes the judge for what life has quality and what life doesn't have quality? Who's the judge of that? Okay? Because that's what they want to be. They want to be the ones who judge that. They want to be the ones who arbiter that and decide who lives and who dies for their own selfish, personal desires. Well, if the standard for quality of life is merely pain and suffering, who sets the threshold? You know, I know we've all been to the doctor's office at one time or another, and you've seen that chart on the wall. It says pain threshold or something like that. And then at the bottom, there's a one, and there's a little happy face down there, right? No pain. And then toward the middle, there's a five, and there's a face that's looking kind of distorted a little bit. And at the top, there's a 10, and there's a face that's just all upset, frowning, tears coming out of the eyes, you know. And they say, rate your pain. What pain level are you at? You know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, all the way to 10. You know, where are you at? Okay. Well, what is the pain level at which you can say, well, now, at this certain pain level, we're not going to let you live anymore? I think I'd find out what that is, and I'd answer just below that, you know. Right? Because it doesn't matter how much pain I'm in, I want to live. I want to live. Because life is worth something, even when we are in pain. Well, what if that is the standard for quality of life? How long must one suffer before their quality of life is considered degraded to the point that they can now be put to death? Older people suffer more than younger people. Should we set an age and mandate that older people be put to death at a certain age because their quality of life isn't as good as that of younger people? People with disease suffer more than people without disease. Should we set a limit on the number of diseases one is allowed to have? And after that, well, I'm sorry, you've reached your limit. You're not allowed to live anymore because your quality of life has degraded to the point where we're not going to allow that. What about poor people? They suffer more than rich people do, don't they? Should we set a poverty line? So that if you don't make so much money, we know you're going to suffer terribly because you don't have a lot of money. So we'll just put you to death, put you out of your misery. Is that what we should do? Now you're getting touchy, right? Less intelligent people suffer more than intelligent people do. Are we going to start saying that an IQ is a measure of quality of life? You see where this leads? If you let this quality of life be defined by pain and suffering, you see where this leads? It leads to all of these things, and even to the point where you can say, and I'm not saying this, but someone might say this, that certain races suffer more than other races. And then what would they have to say about that? Would they start eliminating a race or races or nationalities of people based upon their quality of life, quote unquote? And who gets to decide that? Once we start judging who gets to live or die based upon this so-called quality of life, it is a slippery slope to doing the exact same thing that Hitler was doing in Nazi Germany. You see, that's where this leads, because this is all part of that same kind of thinking. Quality of life simply cannot be measured by pleasure or pain and suffering. Living humans possess fundamental intrinsic value. And that's what we're arguing for tonight. We're saying that this whole idea of measuring life by the quality of life, that that's wrong, that it's evil, that it's sinful to do that. Because life is valuable in and of itself, regardless the amount of pain or suffering that one is going through at any given time. Now, accountable souls, and these are people, each person in this world who has matured to a point that they can understand right from wrong, is an accountable soul. And those accountable souls deserve the greatest opportunity to hear the message of God and to respond to it and to be saved eternally. God does not desire the death of the unrighteous. In Ezekiel 18 and verse 32, he says, "For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God, wherefore turn yourselves and live." In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, we read, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Now, God doesn't want anyone to die. That's not His desire. Death is a result of sin that has come into this world. If we hasten the death of sinners, how does that mesh with God's desire? It doesn't. You see, it's contrary to God's purposes to hasten the death of sinners. Are we carrying out the Great Commission by so doing that? No. Well, somebody says, well, you know, there's some souls that are safe. And so those safe souls, like people with Down syndrome or people with severe disease of one kind or another that in that incapacitate and cause people to be enabled and that kind of thing. Well, they're safe, and so we should go ahead and be able to put them to death. No, that's not right either. That's not thinking either. Safe souls provide an opportunity for us to demonstrate true love and mercy and grace. And even those souls that are in the womb, we need to be concerned about them and protect their life, extending love and mercy and grace to them as well, simply for the value, the intrinsic value that they have. When we treat these souls with any less dignity than any other human soul, we really cheapen our own existence to nothing more than pleasure seekers, because that's all we're trying to do at that point, is eliminate some troublesome aspect of our life as we consider it to be, and I'm talking about human beings who believe in this kind of thing, so that we can get on with doing the things that we want to do. And that's just selfishness. That's all it really is. Well, we also undermine the absolute standard of right and wrong when we don't value life as well. Caring for quote-unquote safe souls reinforces God's absolute standard of morality. And there is an absolute standard of morality, and that's our third point this evening as we think about why human life has value. If God does not exist, then there is no such thing as absolute moral value. If man is all there is, then none has the absolute authority to tell any other person how to live. No group would then have authority to tell any other group how to behave. No society would have authority to tell any other societies how to behave. But if there is an absolute standard of morality, then God must exist. And if this standard of morality exists, then it is something that applies to everyone. Not just one or two, not just a few, but to all people. Well, that standard does exist. And because it exists, human life has absolute value. The Bible teaches this. In Proverbs 6, in verses 16 through 17, we read that among other things, God hates some things. And one of the things that God hates is hands that shed innocent blood. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, thou shalt do no murder. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 18 reflects this same thought. And this standard is so absolute that God says any person who violates this standard of right and wrong, that is of putting someone who is innocent to death, that the standard of death applies to them as well. That is, that they're going to receive the same punishment that they inflicted on someone else. Exodus 21 verse 12 says, he that smiteth a man so that he die shall be surely put to death. God values life so much that he has even provided protection for those who may be guilty in order to preserve those who are innocent. And what do I mean by that? Well, this idea that one is innocent until proven guilty is a biblical concept. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. God says, if thou shalt keep all these commandments to do them which I command thee this day, to love the Lord thy God, and to walk ever in his ways, then thou shalt add three more cities more for thee. That's these cities of refuge besides these three. Why? That innocent blood be not shed in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and so blood be upon thee. You see, God doesn't want innocent blood to be shed at all. And he set up a situation where even the guilty could have an opportunity to live if they would take advantage of God's mercy and grace under this system of going to these cities of refuge. And if there were no witnesses against them, even if they were guilty, they could still live their life. That's how much God wants to protect innocent people. That he would allow a guilty murderer to remain alive so that if there's an innocent person out there who's been accused, falsely accused, that person could stay alive also. He doesn't want innocent blood to be shed. That's how much God values life. And so God values, or the value of life is great because there is an absolute standard for life. But then finally, and I think the greatest argument for the value of life is that Jesus died to save it. Jesus died to save it. And each one of us is worth the price that God paid for us And that price is the blood of the Son of God. Now, I know that sometimes we look at ourselves and we say, you know, I'm just not worthy. I'm just not good enough. I don't deserve what God has done. But that kind of thinking is contrary to what God's Word teaches. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 1 and verse 18. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You see, God thought that each human being was worth enough that His Son should die on the cross and shed His blood there. And that's how much you're worth. Each one of you. And every single person in the world is worth that much. Without having done anything else in their life, they are still worth the blood of the Son of God. You were bought with a price. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, 1 Corinthians 6:20. And this price was paid for all of mankind. You know, there's a doctrine out there in the religious world that says the price of atonement was only paid for those who are going to be saved. And it wasn't paid for those who are going to be lost. But that's a false doctrine. The Bible says that God paid this price for every single human being that would ever walk upon the face of the earth. 1 Timothy 2 and verses 4 through 6, we read that God would have all men to be saved and come unto a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. Listen, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. A ransom for all. You see, there's not one single human that's not worth this price that God paid. My little children, John writes, these things I write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation, or the satisfactory offering for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. You see, Christ died for everyone. And so that means that every single person that you come across is worth the value of the blood of the Son of God. And for that fact, and that fact alone, that person deserves my respect because Jesus died for him or her. No one else could pay this price. Only Jesus could. And only Jesus, who is God in the flesh, could affirm our ultimate value by dying on the cross. Now, God wants everyone to know Jesus and to come to Him so that they can understand their true worth and value in this life. And God wants everyone to be with Him eternally in heaven. And He has given us His Word so that we can understand it and know it, and so that we can be there someday with Him. Why not become a child of God? Why not obey the gospel plan of salvation this evening? If you need to know what that is, then let's sit down and study and talk about it. Perhaps you need prayers this evening. Perhaps you haven't been valuing yourself as highly as you should be, or valuing others as highly as you should be. And you need to turn that around within your life and really look at people for the souls that they are, for the worth that they have, that God says they have. Why not make things right with God tonight? Turn your life around and live for Him, and really look at people for the value that they have within themselves. If you have a need this evening, we invite you to come while we sing this song of encouragement.